Lord bless you. We're not going to talk about Abraham this morning. Thank you, Nathan, for the introduction. Interesting thing happened. I'm in my study. I get up at 4 o'clock, get ready to come on up here. And earlier in the week, I have what I feel like is going to be our subject for the day. And this morning, I was seeking the Lord about it, and all of a sudden, a squirrel got in one of our transformers, and it blew. And so I do everything on the computer. So everything was gone. Well, they were fixing to come back on because I talked to the guy. But anyway, I prayed a little while. And I really felt impressed that the Lord wanted me to teach the same message, but teach it from a New Testament format, which has to do with the issues of faith. And so what I did was decide rather than, because I've taught Abraham recently, and through the last few weeks I've used him, and I enjoy teaching Abraham, I really do, because he's a prototype of a believer's walk. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to teach the same thing basically from a New Covenant, New Testament viewpoint. So if you go with me to the book of Mark, the book of Luke, let's go to the book of Luke. Mark is good also, but we're going to the book of Luke. And before I read, I want to share an experience. All the old timers have been around for a while. You've heard me share this often. But I want to share it again for those that that are newer. This little piece of paper, kind of weathered and worn, it's almost 30 years old. And one of the dark moments, are we all right? One of the trials, I guess, or dark moments of my life was in leaving my former association and denomination that I was with. And the Lord had been working with me for quite a while and getting me ready to do that. And so when I did leave them, I gave my pastor a letter of resignation, loved him, he loved me, and we respect and love one another to this day. But the next morning in my office, it was like a dark cloud came over me. And I didn't know, I felt like I was alone. I felt like I had no fellowship. I didn't know what to do. And I had a business at that time in Lafayette. And so I fell on my knees to talk to the man called Wonderful. I began to cry. When I opened my Bible, it opened to this passage. And it was so important to me that I memorialized it. And it's in the King James, and this one here. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and this is what he said. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He began the work in my life. I didn't begin it. And he said he would perform it, and he would perform it to the day of Jesus. What happened was the cloud disappeared and all of a sudden sunlight just came into my soul and I rushed to my phone to call my wife. I didn't realize she was suffering some of the same agony. And she had been praying. And before I could tell her what the Lord had said to me, she said, "Honey, let me share with you what the Lord said to me." And he had given her a scripture. And this was her scripture. The same, it's happened at the same time. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now she heard exactly what the Father wanted her to hear, and the clouds went away. And I wrote those two things down. That was August the 28th, 1974. I wanted to share that because it ties into the faith area that I want to deal with this morning, in how that the Lord is the overseer and the bishop of your faith. He guides you and helps you process life. He's much more involved in your life than you realize. Let me read our text. If you go with me, you'd like to follow with me. It's in Luke chapter 12. I want to begin at verse 22. This is the text the Lord gave me to minister basically what I was going to minister on Abraham, but we're going to just leave Abraham alone for now. We can go back, come back to him later. Luke chapter number 12, beginning at verse 22. "And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Well, let's just stop there. One area that believers have a struggle in at times is in the issue of faith, is in the area of the walk of faith. And it's not a new issue because it's always been an area. And it's an area of that you can have a struggle with. And it's not anything that's new. But we can miss the mark if we don't understand what the faith walk really is all about. If you remember, some of the Jews said to Jesus, what shall we do that we can work the works of God? Notice what they said. What can we do? And the way Jesus responded to them, it's not about what you can do. It's about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, that is, trust and rely upon him, upon whom God has placed his seal, upon him whom God has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in him. Now, John the Baptist could correct a lot of theology today if we just listen to what he's saying. One of his disciples said, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptized and all are coming to him. What did John the Baptist say? He said several things. One thing he said was, a man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from above. Amen. And then he went on to say, I am not the Christ. I told you that I'm not the Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. And so the true walk of faith is about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's about his Lordship in your own life. A true biblical walk will wrap itself around this one little word, the word trust. We sang a lot of songs about that. Trust and obey, right? It all wraps itself. We need to trust the Lord, folks, to accomplish his purposes in our life. And if you want a true spiritual walk with God, if you want your life to be full of peace and joy, then learn what it means to trust Jesus and believe in him for his Lordship. Our subject this morning is simply consider the lilies. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give honor to your name. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your truth. Lord, we have long discovered now that truth is not a set of rules or a religion. When we have rules and we have religion, we have boundaries and borders. But truth is you yourself and the walk with you. Jesus, you said that you're the way, the truth, and the life. Help us, Father, to realize that even more. Bless our ministry today and bless your children, all the earth, all the pulpits, that they might speak of Jesus in truth. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, if you want to take notes, I'll tell you where we're going to go. Number one, we're going to talk about just pictures of faith. I want to give you some biblical pictures in the Bible. And then number two, we'll talk about God's answer for life. And then thirdly, we're going to come back to where we began, which is the trust factor. So we're in these three areas. Number one is pictures of faith. And then we'll talk about God's answer for life. And then thirdly, we'll talk about the trust factor. Let's begin. If you remember, Jesus told the disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. You don't let your heart be troubled, is what he said. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What he's saying is the Messiah has come. You believe in God, now let that faith rest upon me. You're Jewish men, you're Hebrew men. Your faith is strong. So what he was doing, though, because they were fixing to be shaken. There's going to be things in your life that's going to shake you to your very roots, folks. They were fixing to undergo some troubling time. They were going to face the cross. And they're going to see some things that they did not expect. And they weren't prepared for. So Jesus went on to talk. As he talked to them, he said, you have sorrow now. You have grief now. But I will see you again. I'm going to see you again. He said, and your heart will rejoice. And no one will take your joy away from you. One of the greatest signs that a person is believing or has become a believer or is actually believing the Lord is going to be this joy that's in their own heart. It is joy, unspeakable and full of glory. That's what Jesus is. He is that treasure that we take to ourselves. So it's not religion, it's Him. Peter said, though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. And though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You are a believer, and because of that, Jesus is real in your heart and Jesus is real in your life. I want to show you how the Old Testament prophets described the people of the Messiah. Go back with me for a moment to Isaiah 32 and listen to the prophetic descriptions of God's new covenant people, or God's people who love Him, trust Him, and walk with Him. In Isaiah, we're going to get a couple of places in Isaiah, but look at Isaiah 32, verse number 15. Talking about in verse 15, until the Spirit, Isaiah 32, verse 15, let me give you time to get to it. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, the wilderness becomes a fertile field. The fertile field is considered as a forest. This is a Hebraic way of describing things. They're very picture-related people. He said, verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. And listen carefully to verse 17. This is the key verse. And the work of righteousness will be what? Peace. And the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Righteousness is closely related to the believing heart. So we say the believing heart that makes a person righteous with God. That heart is going to be filled with peace. And the service of that righteousness and faith is going to be quietness and confidence forever. Now that's Isaiah's description. If you go over to Isaiah 33, you'll see something similar to that. Isaiah 33, verse number 5 and 6. Again, the prophets reaching into the people that belong to the Messiah. Isaiah 33, verse 5 and 6 says, the Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Look at verse 6. And He will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. Do you see that? And so it's talking about the people of Christ, the people of the Messiah. When He comes, something's going to happen to their spiritual nature. Something's going to happen in their soul, their mind, their hearts, that they're going to have a stability in their life. They're going to have peacefulness in their life. They're going to have a walk with Him. It's going to be an overflowing life. The Spirit will be poured out into their hearts from on high. This is one of the descriptions. Now, David gives this description. It's awesome. If you go back to Psalm 22, and Psalm 22 is a rather lengthy psalm. I'm just going to highlight a little bit of it. But listen how David describes the pictures of faith and describes the Christ and His people. And you're all familiar with the very first statement in this psalm, because it's spoken by Jesus when He's on the cross. And this is one of the most awesome pictures we have of the work of the cross that's given in, among the prophets. Everybody have it? All right, now listen to just the first few verses of Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate from the lip, with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, because He delights in him. Now, if you don't recognize this, folks, this is what happened at the cross. This is a vivid picture of what took place when Jesus was suffering on the cross, and the people that were around Him, and the words that came out of His mouth, and the words that were going through His thinking, going through his thoughts. Now, if you look at verse number 10, it says, upon you I was cast from birth. You had been my God from my mother's womb. This speaks of the virgin birth. Look at verse number 16. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. Why does this sound familiar? Because we're looking at a pre-enactment. This is what's called a prophetic perfect. David is actually speaking as if he's standing at the cross as a participant or a seer in what's happening. So we see this wonderful picture that's taking place. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me, talking about the death now. Verse 22 is the resurrection. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Now, I'm reading scriptures that should be familiar because they're quoted in the New Testament. This one's quoted in the book of Hebrews. Verse number 26. This is us. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Now we're beginning to get into some joy. Something about this resurrection. Something about this Jesus. Those who seek Him, those who find Him, their hearts begin to rejoice. And then if you look, verse number 27, 28, this is talking about the second coming. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord, and He rules over the nations. Second coming. Psalm 22, and I know you heard this, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24 go together. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross, and it gives you a panoramic view of God's redemption. Psalm 23 is the psalm of the Good Shepherd. It goes in line with John chapter 10. I am the Good Shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. My sheep know my voice. Another they will not follow. Well, Psalm 23 actually describes the believer in his relationship to the Lord Jesus. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so you have a description of the biblical faith walk of a child of God in the new covenant. Then Psalm 24 is the psalm of the second coming. The earth is the Lord's. Right? They that dwell therein. One day when Christ comes about and comes again, there will be a great renovation, great awesome happenings that take place on our planet. So we're looking at pictures in the faith as they're given in the Old Testament. And David made a statement that's awesome to be remembered, and most of you can quote it. He said, I once was young, now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. It's just not going to happen. So we have these awesome. Let me give you one more picture in the Old Testament. We'll move on. If you go to Psalms 84, once again, we see a prophetic, perfect picture of faith and our relationship and our walk with the Lord. These are just as beautiful as anything we've read so far. If you look at Psalms 84, verse 5. Now, here again, we have the believer. Do you have it? Psalms 84, verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Why does that sound familiar? Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you. That is, he doesn't rely on his strength and his ability and his knowledge and his ability to put things together, but he relies strictly on the strength of the Lord. In whose heart are the highways to Zion. Listen to how wonderful this is. Passing through the valley of Baca, have you had sorrows? Have you had trials? Have you had any persecution? Have you had any failures in your life? These are sorrowful places. Vaca is the veil of tears. We've all been through those veils of tears. Passing through the valley of Baca, what happens? They make it a spring. Why? Because the Lord is their strength. He meets them there. And He begins to refresh them. The early rain also covers it with blessings. And verse number 7 is such an awesome statement. They go from strength to strength. I mean, folks know that you need strengthening every day of your life and at particular moments in your life. You need strength that comes from God. It's not your own. It's going to be from Him. And it says that they go from strength to strength. And here's your eternal security. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I'll most certainly not cast out." Then it said in the book of Hebrews, when Jesus comes to the Father, He's going to say, "Behold, here am I and the children which you have given me." What He's saying is, we're all here. I haven't lost any of them. And I've been the strength of their life. I've been in their life. I have been their life. And their strength has been in me. These are awesome experiences that we have, that we're looking at here. Amen? Now, the point is, it doesn't mean you're not going to have failures in your life, folks. I think one of the best examples that I can think of a man with a great failure, but to show you how the Lord intervenes, is a man named Peter. When he stood before a fire, a coal of fires, and denied Jesus Christ 3 times. There is no greater failure than that, folks. That is the failure of failures. And he denied Him. And he cursed. "I don't know the man. Not me." And he denies Him. Jesus looks, it says, and He looked at Peter. And when Jesus looked at Peter, something happened inside of Peter. He began to break down and he left. He began to weep bitterly. He thought that he was at the end. No help, no hope. I've denied Him. He'll never receive me. He'll never accept me. I have no place with Him. I've been so obstinate. I've been so bullheaded. I've had so many answers. You ever been there? I just knew all about it. I was a dominant one among the 12. I always had an answer for everything. But boy, I have bottomed out on this one. And he wept bitterly. And he decided he'd do the only thing he knew to do, was go fishing. So he went fishing. Some of the disciples followed him. Now, you know the story, so I'm going to shorten it. When they went fishing, something happened. There was a man up on the bank of the lake. "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" "Don't have any." "Cast your nets on the other side." Why does that voice sound familiar? Why does this sound familiar? And they cast their nets. And they caught all those fish. And they began dragging those fish out. And somebody said, "It's the Lord!" And Peter threw himself in the water because they stripped down pretty well naked for their fishing. They had a loincloth on, but they were pretty, you know. But they drug the fish up to the banks. And there was a man called Wonderful. Wonderful man. He is your salvation. He is your strength. He is your life. He moves in your life. He processes your life. He helps you in your darkness moment. He sings songs in you. He sings songs over you. When you give up on yourself, He doesn't give up on you. He is the author and the finisher and the perfecter. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is what your faith is all about. Can you say amen? When those boys drug the fish up to the bank, breakfast was already served. "Come on, fellas, come and eat." And Jesus began to minister to them and drive away their fears and open their understanding and giving them understanding of the Scripture, understanding of the New Covenant. He explained to them the writings of Moses. He explained to them the writings of David, the Psalms. He explained to them the writings of the prophets. And all the time He's talking to them, something's happened in their heart. But He turns attention to this one man called Peter. Peter had denied Him 3 times. What did Jesus do? He made him 3 times confess that He loved him in front of the fire. Go check your Greek, folks. That word that's been used for that charcoal fire is only used 2 places. is used for the denial of Peter, and is used when Jesus brought him back. And he made him stand before the fire, and there Jesus healed this man's heart and healed his mind and gave him something to live for and brought him back in. And when the day of Pentecost came, who did Jesus use to proclaim the first message of the church? A man called Peter. Faith is Jesus himself. Can you say amen? It's an awesome thing to understand. God's people just need to be reminded because we're going to have a lot of difficulties in life. But he said, I'm going to be your stability, and I'm going to be your peace, and I'm going to be your joy in your life. Amen? Second area. It's not a matter, folks, of us not doing anything. I think we need to understand that. But there is an issue involved here. Jesus said, but seek first His kingdom. Now, we read it in Luke, but in Matthew says the same thing. Just adds an extension to it. He said, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And a lot of times folks don't understand the emphasis that Jesus is placing here. To seek the kingdom, that is a Hebraic term. The Jews understood that. It meant to seek the rule of God. You don't seek the kingdom. The kingdom is not in some visible place on the earth where it has boundaries and borders. When it says seek first the kingdom of God, it's talking about the rule of God. Seek for the rule of God over your life. Seek for His ways. Seek for His answers. Seek for His directions. Seek for Him. Seek Him and His righteousness. That doesn't simply mean the work of the cross. That's where we receive our righteousness, folks. But it's talking about the paths of righteousness. Seek what's right for you. Seek what He has for you. Seek the direction He has for your life. The New Covenant is an awesome covenant, folks. That's why it's not bound to the letter. Paul said the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit brings out the intention of God's written word. But there are a lot of things that will happen in life that you won't find something to cover it necessarily. But God's got it covered. And He'll never have you do anything that's contrary to the morality and the principles of God's word. But you need to understand that He's going to process your life. But He wants you to seek first His rule over your life. Seek to know His way for you. Seek Him in every issue. David said, He leads me in the paths of righteousness because of who He is. For His name's sake. That's what that means. He leads me. He's the one that leads me. And this is the great kingdom law. And a lot of people have the idea that spirit-filled life is just power. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's really about the Lord directing your life. If you're in the Spirit, you're in direction. You're in the direction of the Lord. If you're in the flesh, guess who's in charge of your life? You're in charge of your own life, and you can sure make a mess out of it, folks. So being in the Spirit is being under His guidance, being under His lordship, and being under His direction. This is the answer. This really is the answer for your life. This is why Jesus told the apostles, He said, fear not, little flock. Don't be afraid about this guidance thing. Don't be afraid about Me working in your life. Don't be afraid of My answers. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He has given Me to you. I am the kingdom. Don't be afraid. All through the Bible, you find that phrase being used time after time after time in one of its ways of saying it. Fear not, or don't be afraid. And so He talked to this little band of warriors, this little band of Jewish men. They're so insignificant in relationship to the Roman Empire and what's going on this planet. Just a little group of men. Fishermen for the most part. Cast off. Men like Matthew, tax collectors, hated by the Jewish people. A motley crew. Let me tell you what, folks. God can do more with one little old country preacher whose heart is tied into Jesus than you can with all the armies of the world. It doesn't take much. All it takes is one man or one woman with the Lord. Amen or oh me. And these little group of men, when they went out to preach, the testimony about them was that they have turned the world upside down. Hallelujah. Everywhere we go, we run into them. Well, we run into their message because the kingdom of God has a message from the throne. This is My beloved Son. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. He is the Lord. Call upon Him. Let Him save you. He is the Savior. And they preached a simple gospel, folks, but just because it's simple doesn't mean it's not powerful. Paul began to write to the Roman church, Roman Christians. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous man, he started quoting Habakkuk, the righteous man shall live by his faith. Live by faith in what? Faith in God's Messiah. Faith in God's work. Faith in what the Lord is doing in his life and on the earth. Faith in the work of the cross. See, that message carries its own power. The power is in the message. This is why you've often heard me say, if you can preach the gospel, you can have the anointing. If you can share the gospel, you can have the anointing. The anointing is in the message itself. When I looked at all the Indian people at one time in one of the countries that we were in, and I know you've heard this, but there's things that happened in my life, and you have them in your life, that you never forget. They become like their remembrances of how great God is. And we were preaching in a smuggling village in Honduras over close to the border of Guatemala. And I asked the Lord, what do you want me to say to these people? And you've heard this. He just said, tell them that you come as an ambassador from the kingdom of heaven. And you have a message from the king. And when I stood in the pulpit, Nathan was translating for me because I slaughter Spanish very well. And when I said that, I come to you as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God, I said, and I have a message for you from the king. And you talk about a calm, holy hush that came over that place. That place was packed. I mean, from wall to wall, men were sitting in the windows, and little kids were just pressed all over the place. And I began to share with them the simple gospel of God's Son, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I saw the anointing sweetness of Christ opening the hearts of these Indian people to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They believed in everything ungodly under the sun. They had idols all over the place. They were believing everything, but what they needed to believe in, they needed to meet Jesus. And so we have this wonderful, this is God's answer for everybody. It's His answer for the world. And I'll always be talking about it, folks. I hope you don't get bored with me. We were in another country, and an old Indian came by, and he was going to cross in front of me, but he was being very respectful, so he stopped, and I had several young men with me. We were walking down, and I just looked at him, and I spoke to him in Spanish, and I said, do you know that Jesus Christ loves you? Now, you know, Indian people are very stoic. Their personality is stoic. And when I said that, he was almost ashamed. Now, look, he was crying. God, how this world needs to hear a message about life and about God's love and about somebody that died for them. And he just began to cry and caught me off guard. I didn't know what to do. I began to minister to him as best that I could. Life is about Jesus. And when the Jewish leadership turned away from Jesus, they lost life. What little they had, what knowledge they had, became shrouded in darkness. And you could hear him crying out, crucify him. When Pilate said, what shall I do with this man? Crucify him. Crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. When he was crucified, and when Jesus said, it is finished, the ground itself, all of nature begins to tremble. The earth begins to reverberate, begin to shake. Not only was the curtain in the temple torn, but the foundation of the temple shifted. This is according to Jewish history, Talmudic history. The foundation actually shifted. Why? Because the cornerstone was about to be laid in God's kingdom. God gave a message on top of that mountain. When Peter was there, James was there, and John was there. You know the story. And when they're on top of that mountain, God gave them a message. And that's the message to us. God, help us not to become religious-minded people. I know you're not hearing it just from me. You're saying it yourself. It is the message of God for the church today. Don't become religious-minded. Turn loose of some things. Take hold of that which is life indeed. And they heard the message on top of that mountain. All of a sudden, with these three apostles, there's a man named Moses. And there's a man named Elijah that appears. And what are they talking about? The Bible tells you they're talking about his demise, about the cross, the work of the cross. The Shekinah over clouds. A voice comes out of the excellent glory. What does the voice say? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Do you know that message is for you, folks? That message is for me. You see, back in 1974, I sought the rule of the king, and the king opened my ears to hear and said, the good work that I started in your life, I will perfect it unto the day. And you know yourself that God has spoken in your hearts many times to give you a sense of direction, a sense of peace, a sense of victory. He's broken chains over your life. He is a great Savior, and you love him. He is your Lord. You call upon him. You believe in him. You trust in him. Amen. I want to, before I get into my last area, there's an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and I'm not going to tell you that, I'm just going to quote it. God spoke through Isaiah, and you know, Isaiah is one of the favorite prophets of the people during the time of Christ. He was the favorite, probably him and David and Moses' writing of Deuteronomy. But God spoke through Isaiah and gave a message. He said, ask me concerning my sons, and you will commit to me the work of my hands. Now, that may not seem like much until you get into the new covenant. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the work of God. Right? It's the gift of God. It's the working of God. Not of your works, lest anyone should boast. But then, when Paul says this next statement, he's reflecting off of Isaiah. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has given us to walk in. Can you say amen? So we have this awesome thing that we are children of the throne. God has given us his kingdom. We have direct kingdom rule in our life. And so my question would be to you, when is the last time you went to the throne and say, Lord, I need a little help with this? Do you have a problem? Do you have something you need a little help with? Do you need an answer? Do you need a direction? Some people have the idea, well, I just bring great big things to him. I can handle this little thing by myself. No, you can't. You can't even handle a little thing by yourself. You'll make a mess out of a little thing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You'll make a mess out of everything. He wants to be the overseer of our life and everything. Can you say amen? So he wants you to bring even the little bitty things to him. Right? Now, if you heard this story, stop me. And if you do, I'll just rebuke you. When I was a young preacher sprout. I'm still a young preacher sprout, folks. I think the more I study, the less I think I know. It's an awesome, that book is an awesome book. It's so full of treasure and so full of life. But we have a car, and I never changed brakes before, and I haven't changed my brake shoes on the car. And I'm really not a mechanic, folks. Sometimes I had to be one. Not because I wanted to, because I couldn't afford to do anything else. So I'm trying to get this drum, brake, you know, I'm trying to get everything off, and I'm sweating, and I'm struggling, and I'm getting mad. I even get me a hammer and start banging on that thing. I figure I could shake it loose, and nothing happens, and I'm struggling, doing everything I know to do to get that thing. I need to change those brakes. And I am so upset with myself. I just sit back, and I say, Jesus, you've got to help me. And I reach up and took hold of it, and it came off in my hands. Was that coincidence? Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus. I mean, he is to be involved in your life, in all things. Life is Jesus. Paul said when he wrote in his letter to the Roman believers, and he got to chapter 5, he said, he is your life. He is what your life is all about. Amen. So let's get into our last area. And let me just kind of, I don't mind you getting involved in this a little bit, but the trust factor. Let me share something about this issue. Jesus gave us one factor that determines whether you're trusting God. You don't know what it is? You can always tell whether you're trusting or not. He said, do not keep worrying. I like that one. Do not keep worrying. Did you see that? Did you remember us reading it? Do not keep worrying. Now that Greek word there is a very interesting word. It means to be in suspense, to be unsettled, to be anxious, to be upset. If you're in suspense and you're unsettled and you're anxious about anything, you have not given it to the Lord. You haven't given it to Him. He said, quit worrying. Quit being anxious. Quit being unsettled in your spirit. And as long as those things are happening, guess where you're not? You're not trusting the Lord. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Amen or oh me, folks. I mean, they both will work about it right now. So this is an awesome thing. And the sign that you've given something to the Lord is the Greek word erene, which translates the Hebrew word shalom. Erene is a peace that is beyond understanding. Nothing on the outside has changed. Everything on the inside has changed. I mean, your situation may be simply the same. Didn't change on the outside, but there's no junk on the inside. And there's no worry there. And there's just solid peace. And that peace is called kingdom. It is kingdom peace. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit administrates kingdom peace in your heart and life. And the Old Testament writer said that God would make your borders peace. And you've heard me talk about this. If you want to know when you're out of the will of God on anything, it's when you lose your peace. That means you've crossed over into worry land. Have you folks ever been to worry land? We've got a few people that are pretty honest here today. How many of you folks ever been to worry land? Thank you very much. Okay. But see, this thing about peace, he said, don't worry, don't be hesitating, don't be anxious, don't be unsettled, don't be upset about anything, but just give these things to the Lord. And Paul said that the peace of God would keep you, that would undergird or would garrison your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And it'll happen every time, all the time, every time you come to Jesus. And why is it we wait till the last minute, Brother Richard? Oh, I'm sorry. Brother Warren? Brother Buddy? Why is it sometimes we wait, we do everything we know to do, right? And the last minute we say, Lord Jesus, you got to help me. And He says, I've been waiting on you, son. I've been here all the time. You just hadn't given me room to help. I'm not trying to embarrass you, brothers. It's just a little thick at you. But anyway, that peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding, where does it go? Comes up on you. And next thing you know, He's undergirding you. It's an awesome thing. Amen. This is one reason when people come to me for counseling, I always try to find where they are. Have you prayed? Has the Lord said anything to you? If the Lord has said something to you, and you know it was the Lord, then you rest your case there. You don't have to go any further with it. If He said He was going to do a thing, or a certain thing's going to happen, or it's going to be a certain way, folks, He still speaks to these people. That's the way it's going to be. It is a settled issue. Amen? So we have this wonderful thing about this trust. So Jesus said, consider the ravens, consider the lilies, consider the grass of the field. Then He said, your value cannot be measured even by any of these things. You are so valuable to the Lord. And Paul said, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And Paul named everything he could think. And he said, I am convinced. I know. Why? Because you are His children. And He wants you to trust Him regardless of what the situation is. Maybe. I think I'm going to conclude there, folks. You've often heard me describe this experience that I have, and you have it also. If you'll think about it for a minute, you'll know that you've had it a lot of times. You'll have a worry or something on your mind or a decision you need to make. A problem that you're facing, whatever it may be. I don't know what it be. It could be 100 different things. And maybe you didn't sleep very well that night. And you got up the next morning. And you began to get ready. And you're looking at yourself. And you're starting to shave, or you're starting to pretty yourself up, ladies. You're already very pretty. And all of a sudden, there's a song for some reason you start singing a song. And your whole countenance changes. Your attitude of mind changes. The thing that you worried about all of a sudden seems totally insignificant. Where did that come from? That song didn't originate in you folks. That song was Jesus ministering deliverance and life to you. He is your Savior. Not only did He save you, but He's saving you. And He's saving you from yourself and from your worries. And He wants you to learn to trust Him. You see, you'll hear it hundreds of times, because this is the message God's giving the church right now, to break down a lot of barriers, that Jesus Christ did not come to give you a better religion or even the best of religion. He didn't come to make Judaism better. He didn't come to give you the old covenant and somehow renew it and refresh it. He came to give you something absolutely new. He came to give you Himself. That's why Paul could begin to write, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He came to give you Himself. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give honor to your holy name. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your truth and the reality of truth. Thank you for the kingdom. When Pilate asked if you were a king, you said that you were. You said that's why you were born. And you said, everyone who's of the truth hears your voice. This reality that you give us. Thank you, Father, for it. We give honor to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's talk about it a little bit, folks. Brother Warren, Brother Richard, I didn't mean to embarrass you. I hope I didn't embarrass you guys when I said that. Okay, thank you. I owe you a lot of them, brother. Thank you, Richard. You got an amen on that. I owe a lot of money. Let's talk about it a little bit, folks, this issue of the Great Covenant. Do you know that in the New Covenant there's one basic rule? It's where we get our word canon. It's translated out of the Greek, canon, out of the Greek. And it's in the closing of the book of Galatians. And Paul said, circumcision is meaningless. Uncircumcision is meaningless. But a new, what's the next word? Creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This is the canon. This is the rule. If you are a child of God, God has placed in your spirit, in your nature, the issues of righteousness and morality and all that pertains to His kingdom. But He Himself has become your life. And He wants you to trust Him to work out your life. Amen? Amen? You want to ask a question or share a revelation or make a comment, folks?
You know, I think we all go through the trying of our faith. In this past 12 days, I have certainly gone through the trying of our faith. And, you know, I just thank God for this church family and all the church families around, because I think the last count we counted, there were 16 different churches that were praying for James. And it's such an upholding thing to know that you're standing, but to know that your brother and your sister everywhere and all kinds of churches are standing for you. And I just want to really thank everyone here. And at times there is this great peace. And at times there isn't this great peace.
Right.
But I know that all things work together for my good, for James's good, because we love him.
Yeah.
And we do trust in him. And I just ask that we hope that tomorrow he will have the open heart surgery, unless God heals him tonight.
Right.
And that just please continue to pray for him, because he walks. Everybody walks a different walk of faith.
Right.
We're not all in the same place.
Right.
So, thank you very much, family.
Amen. All right, Sister Lane, I appreciate you sharing that. First time I went in intensive care and talked with James, he assured me that it was a win-win. He loves the Lord. He really does. Thank you, Jesus. God is his life. Jesus is his life. Jesus is his healer. We'll see what the Lord got for us. Anyone else want to share? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for James this morning. We lift him up, Brother James Ward. Everybody knows Brother James loves him. Let your mercy, your grace, your loving kindness, and more than all else, let your holy presence fill his life, his heart, that room, his family. Bring together all that needs to be brought together, Father, with the doctors and the nurses. He's in such good hands, Lord. But he's in your hands. And Lord, we just commit him to you in Jesus' name for your great work. And thank you, Father, for the peace that you're giving his family, and his wife, and his children, Lord, and grandchildren, and others, Lord. We thank you for it. You're the God of all miracles. And Lord, we just say, let your will flow and be done in all this in Jesus' name. Amen.